Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday, Reverend Howard Ellis will be our guest minister as Betty and I head to her family's annual reunion in Camp Point, Illinois. Reverend Ellis is a favorite of our congregation. He enjoys getting to visit with everyone and bringing a meaningful message. Next Sunday, we will conclude our sermon series, Radical, Not a Fan, that has been looking at what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus. Confirmation classes have started on Wednesday nights for our 8th graders. Last night, we were studying how to make reading the Bible meaningful to our daily lives. There was a section in their book that listed various familiar passages that we should have at the ready when we face difficult times. One passage is John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So simple yet so difficult many times. Believe in God. Believe in His Son Jesus, and that will bring comfort and peace to our hurting and confused hearts. Read the rest of John 14 and see what else there is to give you hope and encouragement. Have a blessed week. Thank you for listening.
The heavens declare the righteousness of God.
The earth declares God's beauty.
From the rising of the sun to its setting,
God's word shines forth.
One of my favorite hymns is our first hymn this morning, Blessed Assurance. Let's pray together. Beloved God, from you come all things that are good. Lead us by the inspiration of your Spirit to know those things that are right, and by your merciful guidance, help us to do them. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Special music is entitled Great and Mighty, and it's sung by God's Singers, our children's choir. Our scripture readings are by Judy Berger, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Radical/Not a Fan. Better read the fine print.
Please join me for the prayer of illumination. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your work, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. First scripture lesson is found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him and with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Command these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand at my left is not mine to give, but is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson is from Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let us not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and to your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we able to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves, anyone, as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Here ends the lesson.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you, God Singers. Man, it's always a wonderful Sunday when they participate, and all the youth are here with their families. Just love that, and so thankful for our rock program and just all the people contributing to that. Jerry and Verna, 61 years, reminded me, Betty and I went to a wedding last night. Our youngest daughter had a group of friends, and one of her friends is the first one to get married to that group. So we went down to a little spot in the road called Preston, Missouri, which is Highway 54 and 65, and went to a wedding last night and got to visit again with parents that we had coached all the way through from kindergarten through 12th grade, sat in the bleachers with. We told old stories and just had a really wonderful time of fellowship with them. We don't get to see them much anymore since we moved away. But the thing that kind of showed me that we've changed a little bit is that I do not like to dance. I hate to dance. I just don't want anything to do with it. But this DJ decided to say that, you know, all the married couples are on the dance floor right now, and we're going to find out who's been married the longest, all right? And so Betty looks at me. My youngest daughter's there. I know she has video technology capability in her hand. I told her not to video record or take pictures, but that fell on deaf ears because I saw a picture and video afterwards. It's out there if you want to see it, but please do not view it. But so they started eliminating all the couples that were, you know, only been married 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whatever. Got up to 30 years. Everybody's, you know, gone except for three of us. And so then they just stopped. And then we had to tell each other, you know, how long we've been married. We came in third out of this whole group. We came in third being married the longest there. I think there was a 33, maybe a 39 or 38, something like that, and then a 57. So we have kind of gone into that category now that we're one of the oldest couples at weddings. I don't know if I like that or not, but that's the way it is. But we had a wonderful time last night getting to reconnect with different ones. We're going to continue our look. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 14, if you want to turn there. There's a place in your bulletin to take notes and write down scriptures and stuff. And, you know, the title of the sermon is, "You Better Read the Fine Print." You better read the fine print. You know, that stuff that we see when we register for things online, or if you buy a car or buy a house, there's all these things that you've got to sign. And very rarely Do we spend any time reading all that language? There was a travel insurance company in Florida just to, you know, prove to people that there is value in reading all that fine print. They had one line in there. The first person to email them that they had read all of this would get $10,000. They had one person that read the whole travel insurance policy to some trip over in England. This person got $10,000 for reading the fine print. A lot of times, though, the fine print contains things that are detrimental to us. I guess in England, they like to do this with some of their fine print agreements. There was one there that people were signing up for free Wi-Fi, and they couldn't wait to do that, but they didn't read the fine print, because when they would read the fine print after they had signed, what they agreed to, and along with getting free Wi-Fi, was 1,000 hours of community service that involved cleaning toilets and I think washing dishes or something like that. No, cleaning sewer, cleaning bathrooms and cleaning sewer blockages. That's what they agreed to get their free Wi-Fi. So in England, they like to kind of play with those things to make people see that you need to read the fine print. When we read these verses here, Jesus does not hide the fine print from us. He tells us very clearly and very succinctly and very simply to us, what does it take to be my disciple? And we're going to look at just one verse. We're going to add some other verses in, but we're going to parse down this verse and see exactly what Jesus is looking for in his disciples. As we said, we've been going through the book. I've sent out a couple of videos. I think all the books are gone from back there. You can order some online, or you can just watch the videos that I've been sending out through there about not a fan. You know, we got lots of fans out there. How many fans of Mizzou left, stopped being fans once they went into overtime yesterday? I didn't know, I checked the score and I saw what was going on at the wedding. That was the talk, that, you know, what in the world happened, you know, with the Tigers on that. And so people start to abandon ship. I mean, how many people were upset last Sunday night with the Chiefs? You know, how many people were ready, you know, to tar and feather, you know, the running back because he fumbled as they were getting close to maybe scoring and winning? You know, because, you know, when things go bad, it's easy to run away and stop supporting your team. Well, Jesus tells us right here that he wants committed followers that will go through thick and thin for him. And we're going to look at this morning three things that we need to look at, three passages, three words there to help us give an idea of what he's looking for. And so we turn to Luke chapter 9, and we'll read verses 23 to 26, but we're going to be most interested in verse 23. He said, then he said to them all, and Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Peter had just declared that Jesus was the Messiah in preceding parts of this. But now he comes and says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He starts out there in verse 23, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple. He uses a Greek word there that means to passionately pursue him, to passionately want to be part of his group. I don't know if we can remember back that far. I mean, Verna, did Jerry pursue you? 61 years ago, did he pursue you to convince you that it was worth committing your life to him for? I know when Betty and I were first dating and I had asked her to marry me, I started working that summer at Fasco, where my dad was at Fasco there. And so I worked third shift. The only reason I worked third shift is so I could play softball at night. And second shift would not let me play any softball that summer. So that was pretty important to me. So I worked midnight to 7. 5 days a week, but as soon as that 7 o'clock would hit in the morning, I was gone. I was traveling up to just east of Quincy, Illinois. Betty lived in a little town, her family lives in a little town called Clayton, Illinois. It was about 2.5 hours away, but as soon as that, you know, bell rung and I was gone, I was headed down the road. I couldn't wait to go see Betty every weekend. I'd get up there, I'd sleep a little bit in the afternoon, then we'd spend, you know, whatever we did that night. Again, I probably played softball for her church team every weekend. You know, softball was kind of important back then in those younger days, but I was there to see Betty. And so every weekend for that whole summer, I mean, as soon as it was time to go, I was there, no matter what it meant. And I would get back home late on Sunday, and I'd have to try to catch a few winks and be back at work on midnight to 7. That first day trying to go back, trying to stay awake at my press was always so difficult to do. But I showed Betty that I was passionately pursuing her. I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple. I think too many times people make decisions of faith maybe because of someone else. Or maybe they feel like they've been forced to. Or maybe they feel like they have to. And it's not something that they passionately want to do, but it's something that the family has done. In regards to salvation, each one of us has the last say. Jesus turns around the crowd, the people that have been feeding the 5,000 people, they want him to, do another miracle, break out some more bread and some fish, maybe some pizza, I don't know. They wanted maybe something different there, but they were wanting the next trick to come, and Jesus turns around and says, you guys got this all wrong. You're here to follow me. Jesus uses some parables in Matthew chapter 13. He talks about the great treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. Is that when he finds it, he's ready to sell everything to have it. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to want to do it. I would tell my kids when they would, participate in sports. I remember coaches telling us when we would participate in sports, and it would come down to cut day, and you'd have to tell some of the players that they had not made the team, and you'd only have so many that would be left. And he would look at the rest of us and say, if this was easy, everybody would do it. He says, you're the select few that have stuck it out and gone all the way through the end. He said, because you want to do it. Jesus starts on, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple. Do we have that passion? Do we have that, that emotion in our hearts and our minds that, man, I want to follow Jesus no matter where he goes, no matter what it takes, no matter if they win every game or the things go the way that, the things don't go the way I want, I'm going to passionately follow him. But then he comes to the next thing there. He says the second thing that we have to do there is that we have to deny ourselves. Look at Luke chapter 14. Jesus has the same discussion later on in Luke. Almost the exact same passage that he has there, but he has in Luke chapter 14. He kind of gives them the same thing there. He says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. He says, if you're going to follow me, he says, you've got to put me above everything else. If you read just a little bit before that, Jesus tells a parable. And I think things, when you read Scripture, things are there for a reason. Jesus tells the parable of the great banquet. And see how this connects to what we just read. Jesus says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. This is not just a lunch and some coffee. This isn't ding-dongs and some crackers. This isn't, deer sausage and some cheese. This is the best banquet, best dinner in the town. So he sent out his servants. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another one said, I've just bought some 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town. Bring to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. I think it's interesting that this parable is right before what Jesus says there, because we can all make excuses, can't we, in denying ourselves. Man, it's hard to deny just the simplest pleasure in our society today. Last night coming home from the wedding, I could not deny ice cream at the Creamy and Eldon. I just couldn't stop it. Betty tried. She did everything within her power to stop us, but we were going right by there, and she had promised me on the way down that we could stop there on the way back, but then she reneged on her promise as we were driving back. But she was a little bit more restrained than I was. She got a baby cone. I got a small cone. Because it's hard to deny ourselves, and it's hard to deny our pleasures. Aren't we like the people in this parable here? Man, we make excuses. Oh, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want to go, but this area is mine right here. I feel like sometimes we treat it like a buffet at the Burger House. I want a little bit of potatoes, I want a little bit of corn, I want a little bit of that ham that's right there, but I don't want this, I don't want that. I want God's grace, I want God's forgiveness, I want God's mercy, but man, I don't want to have to forgive people that I've offended, that have hurt me. I don't want to have to turn over my resources to him. I don't want to have to, you mean actually I've got to love you more than anything else in this world? I think sometimes we treat it like ordering a hamburger. I want my hamburger with ketchup, mustard, and pickle. That's how I like my hamburger.
I think sometimes that's like we treat our faith. I want a little bit of grace and mercy without any of the sacrifice. I want all the good stuff, but when it comes hard, I don't know if I want to do that. He says, you've got to deny yourself. We read the passage there that we read there about Jesus and his Peter, James and John. Their mom gets involved. Hey, it's great being with Jesus and everything. It's great being a servant, but I want my two to be a little bit above the other ones. I want them to get some recognition. What did Jesus say that about denying ourselves? He says, you've got to be servant of all. He uses the term slave there. Peter said it this way later on, I think, after he learned his lesson. He says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Man, that's difficult to do. Everything in our society is geared toward get everything you can stored up and live the best life. You know, we sat around the table last night, first time with all these families, that the subject of retirement crept into our conversations. You could kind of tell that we're starting to get a little bit older. Larry's a few years older than the rest of us, and we asked him, Larry, you know, what are you thinking? What do you think about on retirement? He says, oh, some days it's 3 years, and other days it's 5 years, depending on what happens in the day. We all started talking about our different plans, and I started catching myself in my mind of thinking, you know, I've got all these plans. Have I ran them by the boss yet? And I'm not talking Betty. I'm talking by the master. Have I ran those by Jesus? Has he got that plan for me? I think I should get his final approval if that's really what he's wanting me to do. Because the third thing that we see there that he uses in that verse 23, he says, if you're going to follow me. What it means when we follow someone is that they're in charge. The dynamic has changed now. I'm not in charge anymore. I've turned over complete control. When I confess Jesus as Lord, the Greek word means there, Lord, it means master. That means I'm his slave. That means I'm his servant. When you look through Jesus' parables, when you read those, look how many he uses the master and slave analogies in there. When he sends the workers out into the vineyard, you know, and they all get paid the same at the end of the day. He used masters and servants. When he sends the one out to, you know, to do the work, and he sends out his son and different things to look and check on things, they kill him. That's a master and servant. Jesus knew that analogy was going to be very important to us. Because when he's the master and we're the servant, he tells us through those parables that he's the one that gives us everything that we need and that we have to provide in our world. The dynamic of our relationship has changed. It's no longer about what I want, it's about what he wants. Why? Paul tells us. He says, you were bought at a price. When you accept that grace of God, when you accept the mercy, you better read the fine print. He says, hey, Jesus turned around and looked at him. He said, if you guys want all this, you better read the fine print. I've bought you with my very blood. Not with silver or gold, not with money, not with, you know, any other resources. I bought you with the most precious, most important thing ever, my own life. And when you accept that, now I'm your master and you're my servant. Not a servant that treats us evil, not a master that treats us harshly. He gives us the image of what kind of master we have. We have the Lord as our shepherd. Jesus said the good shepherd. He provides for us. He restores us. He heals us. And when you look at James and John, and when you look at Jude and Titus and Paul, when they write their letters, how do they refer to themselves at the beginning of their letters? They'll say, James, servant of God. Peter, servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, servant of God. Because they realize now that this is my relationship now. This is my place in life. I've turned it all over to you. There's nothing to be hidden anymore. But boy, that's a struggle. And how do we get to that point where we can turn over our finances, we turn over our destiny, we turn over our careers, our abilities to our master to say, okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you wherever you're going to lead me. We immerse ourselves. And we spend time with this right here. We talked last week about the Holy Spirit. Finding quiet time to let him whisper to us. Let him talk to us so we can hear him. There's a passage in here that says that we wash our minds through the word. And sometimes we get so confused with things that are out there. So many things going on in our lives. So we get confused. Our minds get cluttered. God says spend time in his word so we can wash all that stuff away. Take a passage that you're familiar with. Take the Lord's Prayer. Take the 23rd Psalm and just take one passage out of that every day this week. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Take that on Monday and just say, you know, I'm just going to concentrate on that part of that and just give you glory for the greatness that you are. Just do it throughout the day. You know, forgive our debts as you forgive our debtors. Concentrate on that one on Wednesday. Maybe the 23rd Psalm is yours. I'm going to concentrate on the 23rd Psalm and, you know, that he restores my soul. Man, I need some restoration in my life right now. Take those passages. Sometimes the quality is better than the quantity of reading. It's great to read through the Bible in a year, and if you've got that ability, God bless you. I do better reading small sections and letting it kind of soak in like a soft rain on a spring day. But that's how we learn to passionately pursue him, deny ourselves, and follow him. In the passage in Matthew chapter 25, he uses again the illustration of the master and the servant. He gives each one of the servants abilities to use. He gives them money. The one servant comes back, hey, I've doubled. Two servants come back, I've doubled. The third one says, I've taken your ability and I've hidden it. What does he say to the two servants that did his will? Well done, good and faithful servant. I think one of the greatest deceptions that Satan has in our lives today is that we think we're in control of our own lives. I'm my own man. I'm going to do everything the way that I want you. I think that's Satan letting us go along with the leash that he's given us, because everything that we go down our path is one step farther away from the path that God wants us to go down and follow. One of my favorite movies, and I can quote almost every line from it, is, Oh, brother, where art thou? My favorite line is, I thought you were a toad. That's one of my favorite lines from that home movie. But there's a character in there that had traded his soul, what? To the devil, Tommy. Because he wanted to play music and become famous. Jesus says here, you could gain everything in the whole world, but you can forfeit your soul for that. Come and be my servant. The song that we picked this morning, the hymn that I picked to go along with this is, I Surrender All. I pray that there's areas in your life that you open up to the Holy Spirit. There's areas that you've kind of kept clustered and you've kept away from those around you, and you've kept them away from the Lord and say, I'm going to turn it over to you. I'm going to trust you now, because I want to be the disciple that you want me to be. And so let's sing, I Surrender All. God make you a servant. Spend that time and let him see what the great things that he can do in your life for your family and this community. So let's pray. Father, it's been good to be in your house today. Thank you for the blessing of our children. Thank you for the people that make every Sunday possible. Again, the bulletins printed, the organ, the handouts, the people that are serving and teaching Sunday school. Father, it's all meant to energize us and to help us be stronger, better servants for you, to share that message. And if there's someone here that's never made that decision and not made it on their own, maybe they felt like they were forced or they've never really made that step themselves, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit works on them and that we get together and we see, Father, someone make that step to be that servant that God wants us to be. And Father, not for just this world, but for the eternity that waits for us. Thank you again for everyone that's here. Bless them, look after them. Help us do your will each and every day. We ask this all in your name. Amen.